Then afterwards, I can just fill the void of those problems till they are fixed, because probably they won't like be fixed overnight. I can fill that place with like love, with passion, and with patience. Yeah. The thing that our Creator has recommended, like you need to be patient and Allah is sovereign. Like He is going to be there with those who are patient.
Mm-hmm. He's going to be back you up.
Yeah.
And then, by the way, there's an important thing we didn't talk about. I do believe that when something is taken away from you, or when you don't have something, you would search for deeper stuff.
Yeah.
Then the beauties of this world, all these hustles and bustles and much ados about nothing, all these phony, flashy things that you see around you would lose their meanings, and you would search for deeper stuff, deeper feelings and deeper bonds. And this is the point in which you're going to be different from other people around you. So let's go for another break so that we meet you in the wrapping up part of today's episode. People who have suffered from poverty totally are different from those who have never had these ups and downs and these obstacles in their lives. We have the poor people who, many of them, they are so thankful to God. They respect their health.
And they totally believe that He's there to help them.
Yeah.
Like many times when they are not in good situations and people want to help them, even sometimes they just like reject the help.
Exactly. Because of dignity.
Yeah. Because of that root, you know, the root in their mind that they do know that the Creator will help them.
Yeah, exactly. So poverty is not always this very ugly picture of, you know, living in a house with only a rug, not having enough things to eat. Actually, no, it could have different forms. By the way, we didn't talk about the forms of poverty.
Yeah.
Sometimes you are so wealthy, apparently, but you are so poor in your heart and in the way you think and in the way you see the world. Sometimes you have all the blessings any human beings could possibly have, but then you're not happy with your life.
Yeah.
You do not have peace of mind. You do not respect other human beings.
Yes.
You do not respect your life, the moments that has been given to you. You don't even actually share any value. You don't actually see any value in that.
And that is even worse. Like poverty regarding money is something better than
I guess
the
it's
poor
pretty much
heart
trivial,
and
you know?
The poor mind, you know?
Because once you are apparently poor and you have so much of wealth in your heart, then everything is pretty much easier.
Yeah.
But the contrary is not easy.
No, it's not.
Yeah, it's very sad. So that's the general idea about poverty. In our religion, it has always been mentioned and it has always been recommended to us to go and help our brothers and sisters in humanity and in faith, for sure. So there's another point to poverty that I am responsible toward the other people that I see around myself.
Yeah.
I cannot just turn a blind eye to whatever I see around me, be it my neighbor, be it my relatives, my even immediate family. So another point of poverty is for me
to the
responsibility. Put myself into an account to see how much I've been responsible toward the people around me.
Yeah, and our religion also highlights this very fact that if you're a Muslim and believer, you should be like aware of the problems around you. You cannot like ignore people around those who are suffering. And if it is also recommended in Quran that you need to be helpful of those who are just like disadvantaged.
Yeah, who are suffering from destitute.
Yes.
So to finish it, I would put it this way, that nobody says poverty is easy, but there are many beautiful pictures coming into our mind whenever we think of poverty out of those poor people we have met in our lives. Yes, apparently the pictures are not beautiful, but what you see behind the curtains, what you see deep down in their hearts, is so precious and it just shines like diamond. So, that at all, let the wealth be in your heart, because the wealth in your pocket is not as important as the wealth in your heart and in your mind. So thank you for staying with us until another session. Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this. We'll discuss that, inshallah,
in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif,
Ya Latif, Ya Latif.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As'adallah ayyamukum. Congratulations. Today is the birthday of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, the anniversary of the birthday of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. We remember this great lady. And with me to talk about this occasion is my brother Sheikh Muhammad. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for joining.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much for having me.
It's always an honor and a pleasure. Now, Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, has a place in the hearts of all believers.
Yes.
And that is pretty much, it really goes back to Karbala. Whenever you talk about Zainab, you talk about Karbala. Now, that those catastrophe days, I hope that you're not going to take us to those days of mourning and those sour days, actually, remembering those sour days. What do you have for us about Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam?
Talking about the life of Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayha is very difficult because of this life and this journey that she took is filled with many difficulties and also with some moments of joy and moments of happiness. The day Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayha was born in the year of 5 or 6 of Hijri, in the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Well, you imagine that area and that time, the most praised and the most generous and benevolent beings that God has ever created was living at that time. The Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi, her mother Fatima al-Zahra, her brothers and sisters.
Of course, 5 to 6 in the Hijri calendar. So Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam was born during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Was it at the beginning or at the end of the life of the Prophet?
It was like at the end, because the life of the Prophet ends in the year, in the 10th year.
So she was years old when he passed away.
4 or 5 years old. So the first thing to know about the life of Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayhi is the fact that she has been born in such greatest place that anyone could have ever been born, right? When we were talking about the education, when we were talking about the process of learning, how your personality is going to be shaped, we always look around and see what is the family that you have been born, what are the friends that you have had relationship with, right? About this daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, which has faced and has lived with 7 infallible figures. The Holy Prophet up to Imam Baqir salawatullah alayhi, right? So these 7 people have been the rivers of knowledge. They have been the oceans of infallibility and knowledge and holy divine scholar understanding from God, right? So living in that
environment, that holy environment.
Yes, that environment. Before, elaborating on the details, before going to the history narrations, it tells us that this person is going to be absolutely a special figure in Islam. right?
At least the not like the final cause, but at least the, like how we state in philosophy, al-muqtadi, mm-hmm. which is like the reason, a reason where she could be one of the greatest figures ever because of the environment and the capability that she has.
Yes. And these kind of environment is not put for everyone. It is not something to take for granted, right? It is a gift.
It's a blessing.
It is a blessing that God gives to only special people. So through the history, we see that the teachings of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam and her mother Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah alayha. So these two people who are the best teachers in the world, and these are, imagine that these are your teachers. You see how they live, how they act, and upon seeing them, your personality is forged. Because in the when we talk about, you know, these kind of personality issues and how people act, one very important element is how people act around you, not just talking to you. For example, raising a child has many difficulties, and a lot of times parents come and ask that our children do not become what we want. We have talked to them so much, but they are acting the opposite way. What is the problem? The problem is in the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, like Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam says, if you want to put yourself ahead of some people so they follow you and they see you follow what you do, you should start with yourself. First, you should act pious. You should practice being pious yourself. And then you can have a good effect on other people and they will follow your word afterwards.
So to be a role model, pretty much you have to engage and be attributed with what you want to affect with other people.
Yes, and you should start with yourself.
Now, unfortunately, I cut you off right there, Sheikh. I'm very sorry.
It's all right.
Now, we have to take a short break. Brothers and sisters, we will be back. So please stay tuned. Thank you very much.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. O Allah, be for your representative, the Hujjah, son of Al-Hasan. Your blessings be on him and his forefathers, in this hour and in every hour. A guardian, a protector, a leader, a helper, a proof, and an eye, until you make him live on the earth in obedience to you and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Thank you guys for rejoining us. We were talking with Sheikh Muhammad about the anniversary or the remembrance of the anniversary of the birthday of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. And we were talking about the life and we were talking about the environment that she was living in and how that helps a person reach or become a significant figure in Islam or significant figure any manner you state. Now, we stopped you when you were talking about a role model. To be a true role model, he has to believe and act and attribute himself to what he wants to other people to act upon.
Yes.
And that's where we cut you off, Sheikh.
Thank you. So at the end, we came to the fact that the role model of Zainab al-Kubra salawatullah alayha was two of the best teachers in the world, right? Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam and Fatima al-Zahra. Now, why do I do this? Because afterwards I'm going to go through the narrations from Imam Hassan alayhi salam, from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, which they talk about the standing of Zainab al-Kubra salawatullah alayha in terms of knowledge and in terms of having divine relationships.
Her characteristics, her status, her the high levels that she has.
These, which it blows the mind because some adjectives and some characteristics have been attributed to Zainab al-Kubra salawatullah alayha, which we only seems, apparently we only see in infallible imams. For example, Imam Hassan salawatullah alayhi, tells his sister that you are from the tree of prophethood. Mm-hmm. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says to Zainab.
Of course, just adding upon that saying, I don't think that even the sons of the Imams, for example, the brothers of Imam Sadiq, the brothers of Imam Kadhim, not all of them have been attributed to the tree of the prophecy.
No, they have not.
Even though they are the sons of, of the, you know, the progeny of the prophet, yet they were not called the sons of the prophets.
Yes.
I think that the tree of the prophecy is something different to being the
something
son.
Different. It's a special description because it means that afterwards, which I'm going to interpret, it means that you have a connection with the prophet, a knowledge-based connection. Because knowledge, either you need to learn it or you receive it from God, divine knowledge.
Could we say that, for example, how we have it in the sayings that they are one light, for example, that light that is the reason and the cause of the knowledge that they have, the infallibility, I don't want to say infallibility now. I want to say, for example, the knowledge, the wisdom that they have that was gained by Allah, that was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was because of this light that they contained in themselves.
Yes, absolutely. One of the reasons, one of the aspects to look at this topic is this light that they have been created by, all of them, all together. So Imam Sajjad sallallahu alayhi tells his sister that anta bihamdillah alimatun ghayra mu'allim, right? What does this mean? It's a very special word by Imam alayhi salam because it's infallible Imam and knows everything, right? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, alhamdulillah that you are knowledgeable, not like an ordinary knowledge to go sit down and learn from other people, from a teacher. No, God has bestowed this divine knowledge. And what that means, only when we look at female figures, especially female figures in Islam, Fatima Zahra sallallahu alayha has been like this. And after that, her daughter, Zainab Kubra sallallahu alayha. Now, this relationship, I talked so much about the role model, I talked about the area and environment that you are born in, how it can affect your personality, and how it can affect the figure that you are going to be in the future. I wanted to come to this fact that the teachings of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam and the words of Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha, and also the brother of Zainab al-Kubra, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Hussein salawatullah alayhim, both of them, they were so influential. Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha taught her daughter to have this holy relationship, to have this divine relationship with God, right? And this is not a normal thing which people with ordinary capacities be able to, you know, withstand. So it means that Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayha from the beginning had this capacity, and God bestowed and paved the way for her to make it possible. So we see afterwards in the life of Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayha that so much difficulty, right, and hardship is going to start to come her way. Now this tells us two things, because in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, one fact is emphasized, and that's the fact that the more difficulty you bear and withstand, it means as a mu'min,
the stronger your iman is. كُلَّمَا زَادَ الْمَرْءُ إِيمَانًا زَادَ ابْتِلَاءً
وَبَلَاءً. Or al-bala'u lil-wala, right?
Catastrophes are for belief.
Yes, for the believers, right? So the next element which I'm going to talk about is this capacity that Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayha had to withstand, to tolerate, to endure this much of difficulty and hardship. And did she know it? Well, it seems yes. There are some narrations from the Holy Prophet that talks to Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayha. And, you know, one night, Zainab al-Kubra sallallahu alayha says that I was sleeping and I saw a dream. I came to the Holy Prophet to talk about the dream, to tell him, and also I wanted him to interpret it for me and tell me what it means. The dream has been like this. She says that I found myself in an area, and I saw a very strong and dark wind blowing. So it blew and the world got dark and twisted. So I looked around, I saw a strong tree. I relied on the tree, I clinched on the tree. The tree broke, I clinched on one of the branches. Then the branch broke also. The other branch up to four branches. Then the last one also broke. And I found myself with no support and protect. So then the dream ended. So afterwards, after the Holy Prophet hears this story from her daughter, cries so much. And after that, the Holy Prophet says that this strong tree is me. And the first branch after the tree broke is your father, Amir al-Mu'minin. After that, the next branch is your mother, Fatima al-Zahra. And the last two branches are two of your brothers, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this dream that you envisioned talks about severe difficulties that you are going to
go through
in this world. It's going to be very difficult for you, and you have some people to cling to, you have some people to seek refuge and protection under, but you lose all of them.
So you pretty much just ended us on a sour note. Thank you very much, Sheikhna, for your beautiful words.
Thank you.
That's pretty much Sayyidah Zainab, alayhi salam. Whenever you remember her, it's always there. It's always the thought of the catastrophes and the hardship that she went through. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, our time has finished. Please join us again on another Light Upon Light. And until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. And you are listening to the program, The Last Savior, which is about the Imam of Time, Imam al-Zamana, Jalla Hatala Faraja. And in this program, we give you more and more information about the Imam of Time. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. And the hadith that we discussed in the beginning of the program is also from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will fill the earth with justice. Is the Imam will fill the earth with justice, as we are seeing the tyranny and oppression around the world right now, as we can witness things in Gaza and around the world. Well, to explore more on the topic of Mahdaviyat, we have a special guest in the studio. Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
And we have been discussing about the Imam of Time, about the major occultation and the possibilities of seeing him. And there were some different perspectives from different scholars. Some said that there is completely absolute impossibility to see Imam. You cannot see Imam. And some said that there is a possibility of seeing Imam and without having any knowledge that this was Imam. And we were talking about the season of Hajj, like maybe Imam meets people or he sends his companions to meet people, and people maybe, I don't know, they confuse themselves with seeing Imam or what. Like, could you like explain some a bit more on that?
Yeah. Upon till now, we have been talking on two viewpoints on the ways to meet Imam alayhi salam. One perspective actually denies the whole meeting and visitation of Imam alayhi salam and says there is no chance for anyone, and this is an absolute impossibility. The second says that no, there is a possibility of meeting Imam without knowing Imam alayhi salam. But okay, there is a third perspective and view on the ways to meet Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It claims that there is a possibility of meeting Imam alayhi salam with knowing him.
Okay.
But not accepting any claim in this regard. That is, right. Whoever met Imam Ali and knew him is not going to actually disclose whatever he right. had seen and he had had with Imam Ali. In this viewpoint, not only the possibility, but also the happening of the meeting is accepted. But here we see that there is a possibility of meeting Imam Ali Salam with knowing, having the knowledge of Imam Ali Salam. But whatever has been denied and whatever has been focused on to be denied is that the person is not allowed or is not permitted to narrate it to others.
Yes.
And to claim for whatever he has seen. Where from has it come? Actually, this claim or this perspective has been derived from one of the tawqi'at, one of the tawqi'at of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is the letters of Imam. Because if we want to dive into the concept of tawqi'at, it takes a whole session to talk what tawqi'at means. While we have been talking in brief about this concept of tawqi'at, how some people contacted Imam through the letters.
Through letters,
and they sent
yeah.
letters to Imam alayhi salam, and they received the answers of questions in letters from Imam at the time of minor cultation, even some at the time of major cultation.
Right.
So people received the answers in the written forms. So it came to people, this hadith actually has been derived from one of the tawqi'at that came to Ali ibn Muhammad Sumari when 6 days before his demise and
okay.
his passing away, that he was the last special deputy of Imam alayhi salam, and 6 days before he passes away, Imam alayhi salam sends this letter to him and tells him, Imam starts with praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and may Allah enlarge the reward of your brothers in for your sake, and you will pass away in 6 days. Imam informs him that you will pass away in 6 days, and do your affairs and be prepared for going, and do not have any will on having any successor after yourself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to enter a major cultation.
And,
this second occultation actually takes time, and I will come back by Allah's permission at the time that Allah knows, and it will be a long time until the hearts are going to be like stones and they're hard, and the earth will be filled with injustice and oppression.
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back. You are listening to Iran Radio. This is the last savior. Dr. Ali Alavi is here with us, and we're discussing about the points that the points of the last letter, when Imam sent his last letter 6 days before the demise of his last deputy to his last deputy. So, yeah, you were talking about the points of this letter.
Yeah, we have been talking about the content of this tawqi' or letter that came to the last special deputy of Imam Mahdi al-Salam, Ali ibn Muhammad Sumari. That in that letter, at the end of this story, Imam tells him, very soon some of our followers, some of our Shias will come and they will claim that they have met the Imam. Be known, be aware that before the advent of Sufyani and heavenly call, whoever claims that he met Imam al-Islam is a liar.
Yes.
So all this actually claims in this period, if they are going to be narrated to people, if they are either from the Shias or non-Shias, here Imam al-Islam emphasizes on those Shias, although our followers who claim that they have met Imam al-Islam are all liars. So there is no power except Allah's power, and there is no way into it except through Allah's will.
Yes.
So in this talk, in this letter, Imam alayhi salam refers to at least three key points. The first is that the special deputy that started from Uthman ibn Sa'id and ended with Sumari, Ali ibn Muhammad Sumari.
Yes.
Finished. I mean, there is no more deputyship of Imam Ali salam.
Right.
That is, Imam has no more special deputy. So anyone who claims that he is a deputy for Imam, deputy of Imam, he's a liar.
Liar.
وَلَا تُوسَ إِلَىٰ أَحَدٍ فَيَقُومْ مَقَامَكَ بَعْدَ وَفَاتِكَ. And don't tell anyone and don't recommend anyone and don't make any will that a person is going to succeed you after you.
After me.
So, because you are the last of them and there is no chance for people to have another deputy.
Right.
The next point that Imam Ali salam refers to is that the first part of occultation was an incomplete part of occultation.
Right.
But now with removal of the deficiencies of that part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to complete it. فَقَدْ وَقَعَتِ الْغَيْبَةُ التَّامَّةُ.
Right.
That is now the perfected form of it. And I mean the deficiencies of the first period will be removed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put me in a perfect
right
form of ghibah. Or an occultation.
Right.
And the third point, which is a key point that all these discussions have been taken from this side, is that whoever claims that he has met Imam Ali salam is a liar.
Right.
Imam here clearly says anyone who claims that he met Imam at the time of major occultation is a liar. So that what else does it tell us? It tells us so there is a possibility of meeting Imam Ali salam,
right,
knowing Imam Ali salam.
Right.
But if you claim that you have met Imam al-Islam, you are a liar.
Yes.
So whoever had this chance, he will
keep it a secret.
He will keep it a secret. He knows not to actually disclose it anywhere.
اللجن يا صاحب الزمان اللجن.
Welcome back. You're listening to Iran Radio. This is The Last Savior. Dr. Alevi is here, helping us understand major occultation and if we can have connections with Imam during this occultation period. Well, we have been discussing the absolute impossibility through how scholars have a perspective on that. And then there was this another perspective that people can meet Imam, but without having the knowledge of they met Imam. And now you were discussing a point that even if people met Imam, they will not reveal it, they'll keep it hidden.
Yeah. So we said the third viewpoint on the way and the quality of meeting Imam alayhi salam came from a tawqi' letter of Imam alayhi salam to his last special deputy.
Yes.
Na'ib al-Khas. But some of the scholars later, after having seen and read this tawqi', they came to criticize this tawqi', and they said that, okay, this tawqi' is khabar wahid, that is a single khabar, and is not trustworthy. So
okay.
Again, this was one of the criticisms that they have made. And some said that it is mursal and has only been narrated through one channel and
yes,
not other channels, and it's, again, a poor narration. Some others said that Sheikh Tusi, who narrated the tawqi' himself, the letter, I mean, he explained this and narrated it in his books, and he himself didn't act upon it. And some others said that this tawqi', unlike whatever has been mentioned here, there are some people that they have narrated that they have met Imam Ali Salam, and they have explained and actually claimed that they have this valid visitation of Imam Ali Salam. But
right,
they have been all answered that it is not a mursal, it's not khabar wahid, since, I mean, we do not want to dive into technical discussions here.
Yes.
Because it would be of no use. But, I mean, it has been defended that this tawqi' is a valid and authentic, it can be considered as a valid and authentic hadith and narration, and lots of scholars like Sheikh Sadur and Sheikh Tusi, they themselves believed in that and they had no doubt on that. So it is said that, okay, this is a defendable kind of letter, and this literature that has been used that can be a valid one.
Right.
Okay, based on what we discussed earlier, and we referred to some of the statements of the great scholars like Sayyid Murtada, that he actually says, I mean, whatever he says and claims is, again, in accordance with the content of this tawqi', I mean, we have already read that statement of Sayyid al-Murtada. He says that we are not sure that no one has no access to Imam alayhi salam, and no human being has the chance to meet him. This is not a clear issue, so that everyone wants to deny it. I mean, so they, to some extent, indirectly open the way for some that they claim that, okay, they have met Imam alayhi salam, but they are not going to disclose it and to narrate it to others. So this is what Sayyid al-Murtada mentions. And as for Shaykh al-Tusi, there was a statement that was referred to in our previous session, but once again, we refer to this statement of the greatest scholar, Shaykh al-Tusi, that he says that we cannot claim with certainty that Imam alayhi salam is hidden from his friends and lovers, but there is a possibility to be seen by some. Anyone is aware of his own affairs.
Yes.
That is, any person, any single person is better aware of his own affairs.
Right.
So by this literature, it means that they have opened the way for this to have this chance to meet Imam alayhi salam and know that who they are meeting.
Right.
There is a last viewpoint on visitation of Imam that inshallah we shall discuss it in our upcoming session. What is that? The possibility of meeting and visiting Imam alayhi salam and acceptance of the claim.
Right.
So this is a bit, again, controversial
thing
that
yeah.
we shall be discussing, inshallah, in our upcoming sessions.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for adding to our insights so far. May Allah accept from you, and may Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to Iran Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullahi. Where is the rising sun?
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So what an honor to be here at your presence, humbly speaking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. What an amazing persona indeed, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. Right, we can talk about him, and we have been talking about him in a such limited scope, you know, and still, despite that, we have been able to continuously speak about His Eminence without any pause. May Allah increase our tawfiq, our grace, and our opportunity, as well as all of you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. So now we're talking about the universal persona of His Eminence. One of the things that we see from the life and the persona and the existence and the being of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is this idea that you could tell he was not attached to the world or to worldly things or to material things or to materialism or consumerism. This is something that we see throughout the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam. For example, even before, you know, him becoming the caliph, we see, you know, that his life was very simple, his house was very simple, and sometimes there wasn't food in the house because he was helping other people, you know, to the extent that he could, as well as trying to make ends meet for his family. And of course, this is a time when the Muslims in general were not very wealthy, they were not very affluential, you know, they didn't have the properties and the wealth that they amassed in the later years of the history of the Muslims. And so before his caliphate, he lived a simple life. But even after his caliphate, we find that he lived a very simple life. The very famous story of Imam Ali alayhi salam stitching his shoes to the point where he says that I am embarrassed now to go to the person who fixes shoes because he has had to stitch my shoes so many times and fix them. Or, for example, the constant patches that he would put on his clothes. Of course, this was a lifestyle and a persona that for the rest of eternity has taught humanity what true leaders should be like. How different is this from the leadership of, for example, some Arab countries in the West Asian region who have so much wealth and they spend all that wealth primarily on themselves? How incredibly cruel, how incredibly selfish, how incredibly arrogant, when in the history of the Muslims we have examples such as Imam Ali alayhi salam. Right? And in the present day, look, they have yachts that are multi-million dollar yachts. They have, I remember Saddam during his days when the United States attacked Iraq, they found golden plated AK-47s and revolvers. And, you know, while the Muslim masses of their countries are either in a very difficult financial condition
or the Muslims in other countries are in a difficult financial situation or economic situation. This is such a very important lesson, this idea of staying away from this material world of amassing wealth for our own selfish interests. Yes, we should make wealth, we should earn wealth, we should earn an income and financially progress our Islamic societies, our countries. We must be financially independent, but that does not mean that we should be selfishly and self-centeredly independent. Another profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام عرفت الله سبحانه بفسخ العزائم وحل العقود ونقض الهمم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, I came to know Allah the Glorified through the breaking of determinations, change of intentions, and losing of courage.
Invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
I think the best thing would be to go to the words of the Ma'asumin themselves, beginning with the hadith from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where it talks about the importance of the wilayat of Ali and the Imams who came after him. Where then the Imam says, describing the importance of wilayat, where he says, Zarwatul Amr wa sanamuhu وَمِفْتَاحُهُ وَبَابُ الْعَشْرِيَا وَرِضَ الرَّحْمَانِ. He says, if you really want to understand that what is the apex of the iman, what is the highest level of iman, what is the key of the iman, what is the gate to every good thing, and where lies the pleasure and good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, everything depends at-ta'a lil-imam ba'da ma'rifati. Everything depends on obedience to the Imam after having his ma'rifat and after knowing and recognizing him. So ma'rifat of the Imam is the first thing. Obedience to the Imam is the second thing. Everything else is later on. And then Imam goes even further. And this is where I think there's a need to go back to the basics. Because sometimes we take this concept of imamat and wilayat very lightly and we say, well, we are Shias, we don't really need to talk about it more. But there are some very delicate points that we should have in our hearts and minds. And so the sixth Imam goes on to say, وَأَمَّ لَوْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا قَامَ لَيْلَهُ وَصَامَ نَحَارُهُ وَتَصَدَّقَ بِجَمِيعِ مَالِهِ وَحَجَّ جَمِيعَ دَحْرِهِ. If a person stands up for prayers for the whole night, every night, and that person fasts every day, and he gives his entire money and wealth in sadaqah and charity, وَحَجَّ جَمِيعَ دَهْرِهِ, and does hajj every year, but then وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ وِلَايَةَ وَلِيِّ اللَّهِ. If such a person who prays every night, fasts every day, does, you know, sadaqah completely, does hajj every year, but he doesn't have the ma'rifat, doesn't know the imam of the time, so that he may follow him, then imam says, مَا كَانَ لَهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقٌ فِي ثَوَابٍ وَلَا كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِيمَانِ. If that person who is doing all these good things, doesn't know the Imam, doesn't know the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah has no obligation to reward that individual in the hereafter.
At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Since time immemorial, art has always been a means of expression, to express love, joy, sadness, to document history, and most importantly, to tell a story. Every work of art is a story to be told, and every artist has a unique way of telling their story. In today's program, we talk to a multimedia artist who is one of the leading designers of social justice campaigns in the world, and she'll help us to understand the powerful stories of her one-of-a-kind artwork. This is SOAP, and I'm your host, Hassan Tabakoli.
Sahad Khatib is an artist, filmmaker, and designer. She's the daughter of Palestinian massacre survivors. Her artwork attempts to reverse the harm of propaganda through art and philosophy, one painting at a time. She commutes between the United States and Jordan, waiting for colonials to be gone, so she can return back to her homeland of Palestine.
Sahad Khatib, welcome to the program.
Ahlan salam.
It's good to have you. Well, first of all, to begin with, when did you discover that you want to be an artist?
I really can remember me painting before I was able to speak, and drawing, and finding some kind of satisfaction in that very, very early on. It's one of my earliest memories. And when I was in school, art was not taken really seriously in schools that I was in. It was a school near our house, you know, middle class school. The art teacher has studied something in agriculture, and it's just a time for the kids to do something. But my mother early on realized that it's not normal for a kid my age to be drawing that way. And what made it even more interesting for her is that my attention span is really short with everything. But so when it comes to painting, I could spend hours and hours. And I grew up in Amman, and there was only one art school in the entire city. And my mother's generation is the first generation of women in her family to get a college education. But she used to tell me stories about hiding her novels inside of her school books, so that she can read the novel or draw something without her family asking her to do something useful with her time.
So she was more into verbal art than visual art,
yes,
yeah?
Yes.
Written art.
Storyteller. She's an amazing storyteller too. So in my generation, there are very few kids in my generation whose mother pushed them to do art because she knew she could see something special there, and I think she kind of wanted to fulfill that for the both of us. So she used to drive from one side of the city to the other so that I can go to that art workshop. And I started taking the classes with kids my age. It was a morning program, and the art teacher, I remember told my mom at one point, like, don't bring her to the kids program, bring her to the adults program. And no, yani, I think we need to do an upgrade here. And I think, you know, looking back, it seems like a very simple story, like a very simple move. But it really impacted me for the rest of my life. I was a very shy kid, gets nervous at everything, stutters sometimes when they get nervous. And now I'm surrounded by artists like me. And the youngest one of them is 21 years old, and I'm in ninth grade. So I would probably be like 15 or something like that. And that social change that came with the art space just was everything. It just flipped things around. And then since then, everybody started calling me in the family, oh, she's the artist. But it didn't necessarily mean something positive in a way. You know, like, oh, she's just wasting her time with this art thing.
That's how they looked at art traditionally.
Right, right. Like, oh, she'll do it in her free time. Not my mother, though, but like a lot of people around us in our family. And when I went to college, when it was time for me to go to college, again, I was one of very few people my generation whose parents begged them to study something that has to do with art instead of go to business school. Because they knew that they were going to pay money for nothing if I go to business school. But I insisted on studying finance. I just like wanted to study finance because there was graphic design and business school. I wanted to go to a different college altogether, but they wouldn't let me go to it. So as a rebellion, always being a rebel, I was like, okay, fine, I'm going to study finance then in this college that you picked for me. And I just couldn't take it. I only took it for one semester. And then one of my friends saw me drawing everyone in my breaks. And he was like, come, I want to show you something. And he took me to the art school in the college that I was in. And it was the only school that taught graphic design. And it was probably the second generation of graphic designers to graduate from all of Jordan at the time.
And that was the door of opportunity.
Exactly. I switched majors immediately the next day. I had a conversation with my family, and they were like, thank God, because we really wanted you to succeed. And then as the years went by, when I was in college, I started getting scholarships, which is a thing I've never experienced in my life. I was always an average kid in school, like in the 80s or, you know, but never like in the 90s. So that was a shock for everybody. And that's when we found out that I definitely have something, but now we have to. I have to figure out what to do with it.
Yeah.
And years passed by. I participated in a lot of art projects, a lot of art competitions as the years went by. I won a few here and there. People started knowing me, but the place where I grew up in, art was exclusive to a specific kind of people.